If you do have your scriptures, I encourage you turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at a number of verses, and I'm going to jump you around. We are going to start first with actually where we left off last week in chapter 12, verse 7. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. And then it continues, and I will drop down to verse 24. In all, 31 kings. My point being is 31 kings are listed as defeated. And then let's pick up with Joshua chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in his years, and the Lord said unto him, You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, meant northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim, in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Maria, that belongs to the Sidonians, and Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and to the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise, from Baal-Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath, and all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Misrephoth, Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. There is where we will stop the reading of God's word. But we will continue to go back to it as we look at our text today, because we are looking over chapters 13 through 21. And for those of you who have been reading ahead, which is a good thing, you should, you may come to these passages as you read 13 through 21, and as you saw, a phonetically challenged guy like me reads all these Hebrew names, and I just go, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter, just go with the flow when you read those names. But if you've read this passage, it's God spends something like nine chapters here outlining who gets what. Can't he just say they got the land? But he's very detailed in what he lays out, who gets what and why they get it and how they get it and all of these things. And I would submit to you that this passage, and this is why sometimes it's hard to preach a passage this large from 13 through 21, it is still the inspired word of God. So it matters. And so I have to step back as a pragmatic person and go, why? What's the point, Lord? Why have you spent more time telling me about the land from your people of old? They're dead, they're gone, Christ has come. Why have you spent more time, more words, than you took for all of the book of Ephesians and Colossians combined? Why have you taken more words than you took for the new covenant and given that? And told me these things that sometimes I go, who cares? You ever wonder that? As you come to the Old Testament and the genealogies and the listing of all these names, and you're going, what's happening here? And here's what I think is probably the best answer that I have seen to that. That God wants us to understand that He is a promise-keeping God. And He is a promise-keeping God down to the very last detail of your life. You see, most of us are independent, self-sufficient Americans. I got Jesus, I'm good. Okay, now, let me go on and I'm going to live for Jesus and show Him what I can do. Now, God has laid out all of the details of your life. And when you look at passages like this, He is reminding you that He gets down to the nitty-gritty details. We know that Jesus, when He was here on this earth, Luke 12, verse 7, He said, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." "Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, that's easy for a guy like me. But some of you have full heads of hair. But the reality is when we look at this, we realize that our God is attentive to all these little details. And so when we come to passages like this, there is a purpose and a plan. How many of y'all in the past week, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, have taken and lost sleep because of something that is happening in your life right now? Yeah. Did you know God is concerned about that detail of your life? How many of you have quarreled or fought with your spouse, with family? God's concerned about those details. And when we come to passages like Joshua 13 through 21, we need to realize God has allocated and laid these things out because He cares about the details of our life. We so often forget this. And we think, oh, I've got to take care of this, and I've got to be in control of that, or I've got to worry about this. We forget what James 4 reminds us. What causes all the quarrels? What causes the fights among you? You remember his answer? Is it not this? That your passions, my passions, are at war within you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. Oh, we don't literally murder, but we do in our mind, don't we? As Jesus said, we call them fools. We get angry at people, and we have murdered. You covet, and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your passions. And so, when we come to a passage like Joshua 13 through 21, I want you to step back and go, these details were important to these people. This was their very life. And the same God, the God of thousands of years ago, the very God who brought His people out of Egypt, He delivered them from the bondage to slavery, the same God who has given you Jesus Christ, who has delivered you from bondage to sin, the same God who brought His people out of Egypt and across the Jordan into the promised land and has led them in victory, has given you Jesus, and He has brought you out of sin and death to live for Him, to live in the inheritance that is yours fully in Christ Jesus. This has been the message we've been driving home week after week after week in the book of Joshua. And so when you come to a passage that some of us would say is boring, of all the details, I think I want you to step back and go, these details matter because God cares about the very detail of my work situation, my family situation, my finances, my health, my filling your blank. And so these things matter. And so let's step back and take a look at some of the lessons that we can learn. And the first is this. There are two things that God gave His people that I want us to look at today. First, God gave His people the land. We find all these lists. You get it from here, from this river to that city to this place. He gave them their inheritance. He gave them their land. And secondly, we'll look that God gave His people the victory within it. But let's first look at the giving of the land. We've seen Joshua chapter 13. That Joshua is now old and advanced. And remember, Joshua was used by God initially to spy out the land. And then God called Moses to Himself and used Joshua to give the people the land. And they had been fighting. But the thing that comes again and again in all of this is God is gifting or giving His people the land. When they came to Jericho, it wasn't go down and conquer. It was worship me as you obey me. And the walls fell down and I gave you the city. And so we need to see the land, their inheritance, as a gift from God. It's not something that we have to strategize. When you look at your life and you look at your family, when you look at living for God, realize you don't have to scheme to live for God. Just simply look at the God who is, what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. Remember that your salvation is not dependent upon, did I read my quiet time this morning? Did I, and fill in one of the other legalistic things that we so often beat ourselves up on. But realize, you know, God accepts me in the Beloved. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. It is His work. He has completed the atonement. He has completed the payment for my sins upon the cross. I am righteous in Christ. And so, it's done. It's complete. Now all I need to do is live in the fullness of what He has purchased for me. And so, if I want to live fully in the blessings of the inheritance that He has given to me, I need to walk in faith in His provision and in the power of His Spirit. It's funny when you come to Joshua 13, verse 6 there. Many of you, if you have a English Bible with cross-references or footnotes, on verse 6, you will see a footnote for verse 6 where it says, I myself, God speaking, will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Now the footnote oftentimes in most of your English translations takes you over to Joshua 23. It's interesting that it looks forward here. But turn in your scriptures over to Joshua 23, starting at verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, and here's why I think they point us forward to this. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you might not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the name of their gods, or swear by their gods, or serve them, or bow down to them. But rather, you should cling to the Lord your God as you have done up until this day. For the Lord has driven out before you a great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He has promised you. So be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and you make marriages with them so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they will become a snare to you and a trap for you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. Interesting. That when God says, I myself will drive them out before you, there is some items that are contingent with that. God has blessed His people with tremendous blessing of the land. The land has been promised to them for hundreds of years. Back to Abraham, that I will give you the land and I will allow you to possess the land. And so I think it's important for us to remember this message that we have seen ever since the book of Exodus. God saved His people out of bondage and He delivered them to the promised land. Why? You remember what we've been driving at? It's this. That God's people might worship Him and have fellowship with Him. That's a core thing. We've seen that since the beginning of Scripture when we went back into Genesis and we looked at the fall. God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship and relationship with Him. Unfortunately, they rebelled, didn't they? And the relationship was broken. But even then, God said, he will crush your head, I will bruise his heel. Hope of a promised Messiah. And it's this unfolding of this promise as it continues through Scripture. And so what we see is God brings his people into the land of Israel, the promised land. He's like, I want you to come and you worship me and fellowship with me. And you can't do that if you're running off in every other direction. Have relationship with me. This is a lot like what we've been talking about as we seek to become a gospel-centered, a gospel-fluent body of believers. We acknowledge Christ as our Savior. But you remember when we talk about the purpose of the gospel? What is it? We summarize that and we say four words. The purpose of the gospel can be summarized: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We were created to have a relationship with God. The fall broke that. God sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to redeem us. And we are now restored to him. And we are also on a mission of restoration, are we not? We are taking the greatest news ever given, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the world around us. And so can I put it this way? You are in the inheritance. Because of Christ, you are in the land. You have the promise of the inheritance. But you are on the mission of restoration in the land. And you are saved so that you can worship your God and live for your God in every breath of your life. It's not so you can go into the land and go, wow, I finished my house, I guess I'm done. I think I'll just sit back and watch Hallmark movies for the rest of my life. Sorry, Pat. Love you, sister. Now, our God has saved us that we might be about his business. And as we are worshiping him, as we are enjoying him, as we are fellowshipping with him, we're coming to the inhabitants of the lands and saying, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about the Creator has restored us and the blessings we have? That's the mission. We're taking, what have we learned in Joshua? We apply the sword, Ephesians 6, right, to every inhabitant we come in. Now, praise God, not in the old covenant, where I've got to shed blood. All I need to do is apply the sword and let God deal with it. Because we are in the new covenant. But I have to apply the sword to every person that I come into contact. And I don't have to do a lot of strategizing to do that, do I? Because God has said, I will give these people over to you. I will lead you. I will guide you. All you need to do is worry about worshiping me and fellowshipping with me. I can't help but be reminded, the psalmist declares, remember Psalm 145, our God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the message that we're taking to those around us, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. And they're like, oh, I can't believe what so-and-so did or this or whatever. And it's like, yeah, you know, but look at how God is working. And we can bring them back. And so we as God's people need to realize that God has given us the land. It is a gift to us. Our inheritance is his gift to us. And so we need to live for that. The other thing I want you to pay attention to in this is our God is a God of detail. When we read all of these, you know, places that in Hebrew are impossible to say, when we read this allotment or that allotment or this lot fell too, God has planned out and ordained the details of your life. Let's take a look at chapter 15, for example. The allotment for the tribe of Judah, you'll see it there in your scripture. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans reached southward, and then it continues so on and so forth. Now, Judah. Oh yeah, that's one of the 12 sons, right? But which one was he? Do you remember? He was the fourthborn. Let me help you out there. But interesting, we see the allotment is coming out and starting with Judah. Why? What happened? What's the deal there? Well, if you remember, Judah is the fourthborn, but some things have happened to the and third born. Okay? Remember back in Genesis when we walked through that book? The sins of his older brothers, if you will, have disqualified them from the blessings of the firstborn. You remember Reuben slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah? Genesis 35, you can go read all about it. Simeon, Levi, what did they do? Oh, you remember the deal with the Shechemites? Yeah, you can go read about that in Genesis 34. And their dad, Jacob, remember what he said? You make my name a stink in the land. Literally, he said. And so there are some consequences. And so we see that these first three sons, now it seems Judah is considered to be the first. And interestingly, Judah is given the right of ruling, a privilege of the firstborn. Remember Jacob, when he was giving the promises in Genesis 49, blessing to his sons, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until a tribute comes unto him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so Judah is given first allotment of the land, but Judah is even given a better deal than that. He's given the birthright to the kings. Think about it. Who are all the kings of Israel? What's the first king that comes to your mind? For me, it's David, a man after God's own heart. Descendant of Judah, in the tribe of Judah. David's son, Solomon, was gifted by God with being the wisest man. It was his right to build the great temple in Jerusalem. Solomon pens for us Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. How many psalms did David write for us? And we see that Judah's descendants are greatly blessed. And then, just to pick one, Josiah, King Josiah, remember him? 2 Chronicles 34. Young boy comes to power, but yet he turns the people back to God. And he does a reform. You can read all about that in 2 Chronicles 34. And then the ultimate King of Kings comes through the line of Judah. Christ, the King of Kings, the Messiah. As the prophet Isaiah said it, I love what he writes. And, you know, as we think of it on this Christmas season, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. What an amazing picture. And so we see that Judah gets a really big chunk of land when you look at your Bible maps and you look at all of those. But even better, he gets the blessing and the right of rule. I also want you to see that sometimes we look at Judah and go, oh, man, poor Simeon, all their descendants, Levi, all their descendants. But look how gracious and merciful God is. Though Simeon and Levi were cursed by their father, as he said in Genesis 49:7, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. You will see here in these chapters, when you read the details, God turns the curse of Simeon and Levi into a gracious blessing. Now, Simeon doesn't get their own territory. Look at Joshua 19. You'll see. Notice where Simeon is placed. All in the cities of Judah. They are allotted specific cities within the land of Judah. It's almost as if you will in a nanny form. That I'm going to place you and I'm going to scatter you across the land of Judah. The tribe of Levi. Most of you are going, Levi, I've heard that name. What is it? The Levites. God turns the tribe of Levi to become his priests. He scatters them among all the land. You'll see later, it's what, chapter... the cities of Levi in chapter 21. God places in 48 cities around the nation the Levites, these priestly cities, where they represent and they teach the truths of their Almighty God and reminds the people, remember the God who brought you into this land. Remember to worship Him, to honor Him in all that you say and you do. And so as God gives this inheritance, here's the picture I want you to grab a hold of. God cares about these details. Some of you are here today and you're going, man, I've goofed up. Maybe it was a marriage that went wrong. Maybe it's, I did this when I was a kid. Or look at the blessings that God can use even you. Take a look at Simeon, Levi. God used them mightily. And He brought them into the land and He gave them and He made them a part of His people. Never think of yourself as second best. Remember that these details that are given here are to remind you that because of Christ, you don't ever get second best. As you recognize that 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for me. I, the one who sometimes thinks of himself as second best, I have the righteousness of God. You see how suddenly we are no longer second best in Christ. That's the blessing of the land. That's the blessing of inheritance that we have in Christ. And never let us forget that. And we see that picture. The other big lesson I want you to gain from this passage this morning is that God gives His people victory. We've looked already at this verse, but I'm going to continue to use it. I'll take a good Spurgeon approach. Just stick on one verse. Look at 13:6, where God says, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Who's going to do the fighting according to that? God will. He's already done it. He's already demonstrated it. But what happens? The people try and come back and take it. The first foray into the land, they cross the Jordan River. They gather, they consecrate themselves, and then they go and they take Jericho. There was no fighting involved, basically. March around the city and worship God for 7 days. The walls fall and they're given the city. And then, unfortunately, the people, Achan, were recorded, the sin of Achan. It seems to be that Joshua also, remember when we looked at that passage, Joshua didn't bother inquire of the Lord as he goes on to Ai. He just simply says, we got this one, God, you got us here, we'll take it from here. That seems to be the attitude of the author early on in the book of Joshua. And what happened at Ai? They got their tails kicked. It literally says they ran like bees, like they were being chased by bees from Ai. And you remember the people came back and go, God, what do we do? It's like, one, you got sin in the land. You didn't even bother inquire of me of that. I would have told you. And so then they repent of the sin. They inquire of God, and God lays out for them, go take Ai, and here's how you're going to do it. And again, it's a rout. They wipe Ai out. And then we find chapter 12, 31 kings. Wipe out, wipe out, wipe out. The whole deal with the Gibeonites, we find this again and again, that God is saying, I'm going to fight the battles. All you need to do is worship me and obey me and listen to me. And I want you to observe this. God gives victory in so many different ways. Sometimes it's really easy, like Jericho. Just go out there, walk, play your trumpet. It's done. Other times, you remember Gibeon, the battle? God had the sun stand still for a day. Whoa, hold on, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. Yeah, you can fight for 24 hours straight. But sometimes the walk, the faithfulness in following God, it's weary, it's tiring. And we need to look back to our Savior, the God who gives us the victory, and that He may delay it. He may allow time to not seem to move forward. But remember, God is going to fight for you. Be faithful, worship Him, obey Him. It's also important that we've seen this again and again all through the book of Joshua so far, is that we need to pay attention to what God tells us. because there are consequences for less than full obedience. We saw that in Ai. When Achan disobeys, men die. At the end of the allotment in Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, it says this, "But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out." So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. I think there's an editorial bent, and maybe I'm misreading this because we're not given a whole lot of other, we're not given New Covenant understanding of this Old Testament text. But I'm reading that as the author of Joshua is helping you and I see that Judah was lazy. They should have driven out the Jebusites, but they didn't. They left them in the land, and that was their fault. And later, we see in Israel's history what happens. People go after the gods of the Jebusites. They go after the idols and all of those things. And so what's the lesson for us? As we come into the land, we have full inheritance in Christ. It's completed in Him. But we need to be careful because we're not home yet. We're not in heaven, are we? We're in the land right now. We have full inheritance. But there's inhabitants in the land that would seek to sway you, to sway me, off to the ideas of the world. It's when we, God's a God of love, and I don't think He'd do that. Let's look at the character of our God as revealed in the Word of God. Pay attention to His Word. Listen and hear. Be careful of the small sins, because those small sins take root. A lot of times young people think, I'm just having a few parties while I'm in college or high school or whatever. Does that begin to train you towards a lifestyle? You see, we need to be wise. We, as a gospel-filled church, we need to remind one another, hold it. We want to live for the glory of Christ. We can be celebratory people. We should be excited people. We should be people that people want to be around because we're celebrating about what God has done for us. Not in our own accomplishments, on our own wants and desires. And so be careful. We need to not allow sin to take root. So how do we deal with that issue of sins and the difficult things in life? I think in Joshua 17 we see an example. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and you have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is currently a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you will drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are very strong." There's going to be some challenges. Some of you, when you came to Christ, certain sins, they just fell by the wayside. For others of you, those sins seem to cling on. Do you have a besetting sin in your life? Do you have a struggle? Do you have, I'd submit it sort of like this. It's given to you. You have victory over it in Christ. But too often we look at the situation, we look at the circumstances, and we forget that in Christ I can have complete victory. We don't take advantage of the means of grace of brothers and sisters, the Word of God through prayer, and the challenge of being able to come and take those things. Notice God says there in Joshua 17:18, "For you shall drive out the Canaanites." We don't need to live in the old ways. When we know that it's in violation of the Word of God, let's do battle with it. If you need to, call a brother or a sister and have them help you walk that journey. The land is yours. You can walk in Christ. Christ has completed that at the cross. It's not something you have to earn. It's done. It's finished. But just like the house of Ephraim and Manasseh, as they were going, "Well, we want this area. We want," and He's like, "Go take it." You'll find one or two of the other tribes are like, "Well, we want this land." And Joshua was like, "Well, just go take it. God's going to fight for you. You can do it." Sometimes we're lazy. We're not willing to do the battle. We just need to take it by the power that Christ has purchased for us. Now here's a caution. It's not 90% of God's power and then 10% of your power. I like how one commentator put it. He says, it's going to be all of God's power and all of your power. In other words, when you focus on the God of heaven, when you realize what He has done for you in Christ, you remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can walk in obedience because that's who God has saved me to be. And so when we do that, we realize this works out. This is told to us in the New Covenant. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So which is it? Is it God's strength or your working? What's Paul say? Yep, it is. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that power and walk accordingly. That's the beauty of it. You see, some people accuse those who believe in God's sovereignty, Calvinists. You guys just believe you. Once saved, always saved. You can go live like the devil. If you've ever heard me preach that, boy, I hope you go back and re-listen to what I've said. No, when Christ changes a heart, we're never going to be the same, are we? We're once saved, never the same. We're going to be seeking after the glory of God in all that we do. Yeah, we still struggle in the flesh. But having Christ as completed our work is not an excuse not to work. In fact, it's a motivation for us to work because we can be successful. When we go fight the battle, when we take the sword to the inhabitants around us, though they've got iron chariots, though they seem to be really powerful, though they seem to outnumber us, is that a big deal for God? It wasn't in the book of Joshua. If we are following our God, if we are being obedient and we are applying the sword of the Spirit, He will fight the victory. What matters for us is focusing on worshiping our God, obeying our God, seeking Him in all things. And He promises to give all of these things. That's what we saw all through the book of Joshua, is this idea that go and take the land. That's one of the reasons that a couple of months ago, before we got into the book of Joshua, we were talking about some of the gospel basics, and I shared with you the four G's. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Or God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. Or God is good, so I don't need to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Or God is gracious, and so I don't have to prove myself. The reason I find those four G's are helpful is they allow me to simply go, great, glorious, good, gracious. Keep me focused on worship every hour of every day. As I go through life, I go, okay, what am I believing about God right now? Am I believing my God is great and good and gracious and glorious? Or if I'm afraid of, what would the elders say if I do that? Oh, am I fearing them or am I believing my God? Or we could go on time after time, and that's why those things are so helpful for us. That's why we've printed those on the little cards in the back that you can remind yourself, because we are gospel-redeemed people. And because of Christ, we can live. We live with full inheritance in the land. Let's quit getting scared of iron chariots, if you will. Let's quit worrying that, but they're so powerful. They're doing this in Washington, or they're doing this in Colombia, or seriously? What about the God who redeems you? He conquered sin and death. That's the God who has given us the land. Let's go live accordingly. So that's the power of living with this reality of who your God is. Live powerfully in His land. Take the message and live for His glory.